With this morning, turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and we've been talking about the last week we started a series on Easter, and I want to kind of give you another side of what we started out with last week, because some of the things I mentioned, and I mentioned it then, I hope people picked up on it, were things that I had read. There's not a lot of information in the Bible about the usage of the word Easter here, other than all the other times in the Bible it's translated Passover. And so I had read some things several years ago that kind of explained the verse to me. But I'm going to give you another side of that this morning. And to be honest and to always use full disclosure, I'll tell you that the things that I'm going to share here in the very beginning, I'm not going to spend a long time on it, I heard through Brother Brian Ross. He is a Bible teacher up in Michigan, and Brian has done some fantastic work as far as church history. As a matter of fact, when we were having homeschool here, we used his lessons to teach our young people about church history, and he's also done an awful lot of work on the King James Bible. You know, different people have different gifts, I guess you could call it, and I'm not talking about spiritual gifts, that kind of thing, but just personalities. I'll be the first to admit, I have never liked to read, and that's been to my detriment. And so what reading I have done, I've spent my time reading the Bible. I've not read many books that men wrote about subjects, and when the internet came along, as a matter of fact, in school, I guess they say confession's good for the soul. I don't know if I ever read a book all the way through. I always use the Cliff Notes. And some of you that don't know what that is, it was a summary of books. And I would always use those to give the book reports. I did read a couple of books. I read The Life of Jim Thorpe and some other sports books. But I never have been much of a reader. But Brian is a school teacher in addition to being a preacher. And the man does a phenomenal amount of study. And I appreciate his efforts and his willingness to do that. And so I had seen on Facebook a link to one of his messages, and I listened to that. And then I listened to part two. And let me read the verse, and I'll get into what I want to talk about here. He says there in verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartilians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now, because that's the only place Easter is used, and it would appear in the passage that when he says it was the days of unleavened bread, that Passover already had passed, I took what I had read and understood about Easter as being a pagan holiday. I still believe that Easter is filled with pagan traditions and that kind of thing, as we're going to go over today. Ishtar and Ashtoreth and all those things, all those names that we talked about for the God, the goddess of fertility and the moon goddess and so forth. However, in looking at this, there's a couple of things that I want to present. And if you believe what I taught last week or what I suggested was a possibility last week, and that is that Easter here was referring to the pagan celebration of Easter, I don't have any problem with that, and I like I say, I've taught that before. But there is another explanation. Brother Brian pointed out that the word Easter prior to the King James Bible was translated several times, or the word, instead of Passover, the word was for Passover was Easter. And so to sum all that up without going into great detail, by the way, he spent 2 hours on that one verse, and but to summarize that is simply this, is that his belief is that the word Easter is just another word for Passover, and he quoted Tyndale, who was he was in the 1500s, a writer of a translator of the Scriptures, and by the way, died for that. Was put to death because of his translation of the Scriptures. That he translated the word Pascha, Easter, several times instead of Passover. And then the word Passover began to be used because it indicated the Lord passing over that night when the blood was upon the doorpost. The problem I had had with that in the past was this. It says, then were the days of unleavened bread. Well, the Passover is on the 14th day of the month. The days of unleavened bread start on the 15th of the month and go through the 21st. So it would appear in the passage that Passover was already passed, and yet it says here, then were the days of unleavened bread, and he says that he had determined to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, or after Passover. Well, if it was the days of unleavened bread, then Passover would have already been passed. However, hold on here and go back to Acts chapter 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 1. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Well, now you could interpret that as saying that there must have been those that call the whole feast Passover. I'm just saying that's a possibility. That would explain what is said there, intended to after Passover. So, irregardless of which position you take, it does not change the fact that most all of the physical things today associated with Easter are of pagan origin. And the practice of Ash Wednesday, Fat Tuesday, Lent, Good Friday, all of those things were taken from the pagan religion and intermingled with the Passover. And in 325, the Council of Nicaea decided that Easter would be celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon after March 21st, which is the equinox. So it was all tied to the moon and that kind of thing. So that does not change what we've talked about last week, and I'm just going to briefly go over a few of the points and real quickly. The first thing that we find in the Catholic tradition, and these Catholic traditions have now woven themselves into much of religion, other denominations, is Mardi Gras is simply the French word for Fat Tuesday, and it's a day of revelry and partying and all that kind of thing, getting ready for Lent. Then you have Ash Wednesday. It's the first day of Lent. And, of course, as I mentioned, the idea that is presented as far as Ash Wednesday, its stated purpose by the Catholic Church is to draw attention to our sinfulness and prepare us for our annual memorial of the Lord's death and resurrection. Well, I never have figured out how putting ashes on your forehead would remind you of being a sinner. The Bible's pretty adequate in doing that, and so there'd be a little value in that, but it's the first day of Lent, another ceremony. It was not practiced by any of the early church, and as far as history tells, again, relying on history, the first time Ash Wednesday was ever practiced was in the 6th century. It's the beginning of Lent. And then we talked last week about Lent. The literal word is from Lenten, meaning spring. And this term originated from the Babylonian religion. It's 40 days of abstinence from certain things. And people decide whatever it is they are going to decide to abstain from. Usually people abstain from things that they don't really like anyway. But that somehow shows them their ability of self-denial. You know, and so the whole thing has to do with leading up, 40 days leading up to Good Friday and the what they call the Easter celebration. Of course, all of this began with Nimrod's wife. And as I mentioned last week, she has her place in almost every country in paganism by different names. And the Bible refers to her as the Queen of Heaven. Look back in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7. There has always been the mystery of iniquity in this world. And that mystery of iniquity has to do with everything that God does. Satan counterfeits it and has something that runs parallel with it. So, for everything that we read about Christianity, there's a pagan there's a pagan practice in relation to that. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 7, in verse 15, I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make inheritance for me, I will not hear thee. By the way, I read a thing the other day where it said the church was Ephraim. And the casting out was what Paul's talking about and all that kind of stuff. Just a side note there, it didn't cost you anything. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? We know that the nation of Israel turned to idols. They turned to paganism. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke one to anger. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44, verse 16. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the city of Judah, and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. Down in verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings to her, we have wanted all things. In other words, they did these things to appease the gods and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, we did make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men. Then notice verse 25. Thus saith the Lord of the host of God, the host, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows, that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. We will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Now, the wife of Nimrod, her original name was Semiramis. And as I said, there's different names for her in almost every culture. After Nimrod's death, she had a son, an illegitimate son named Tammuz. He was killed as a young man. And so there was a 40-day ritual of mourning. probably where the 40 days of Lent came from. After the 40 days of mourning, he was supposedly resurrected from the dead. Another counterfeit, as I mentioned a moment ago. And so, all of the things that are associated with that celebration, all the things that are associated with that are of pagan origin. People want to know, well, where did the egg come from and why the rabbit? Well, all those were symbols of fertility. The spring of March 21st is supposed to symbolize the coming forth of that which is new. And all of the pagan religions celebrate that as like a resurrection. Things start to bloom out and all of these kind of things. And so there were eggs associated with it. And there were Easter bunnies associated with that. And like I say, up until the 3rd century, all of those things were kept separate. But the intent was to have a state religion or a worldwide religion. And so the idea was to merge the pagan traditions with the Christian traditions. And as far as the day that it was to be celebrated, there was great debate about that, so much so that there are still, I think the Greek Orthodox Church I read, still celebrates Easter on the Passover, as in the Bible. They don't use the March thing or the deal about the moons and that kind of thing. So all of that led to the traditions that we have surrounding Easter. And that's why it's celebrated on the days as it's celebrated. In addition to that, another tradition that is of the origin of the Catholic Church is Good Friday. All Catholic churches and many Christian churches celebrate Good Friday. They have a service. It's usually in the evening. And they do have hymns and prayers and all those kind of things. And they say that Jesus Christ was crucified on Friday. And for years, the world bought into that. However, there is no way that Jesus... And by the way, they say that he was resurrected on Sunday. Well, I want you to look in your Bible to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. There's a couple of things wrong with this idea of Good Friday. Number one, it's bad doctrine. Number two, those that practice it apparently cannot count. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Well, how in the world could you get 3 days and 3 nights if Christ was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday? Well, you couldn't. Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday. Wednesday evening, this is according to our calendar. And by the way, the Jewish day started at 6 p.m. in the evening. And that's how you can get the nights working this out. If I should have printed it off, I put it on Facebook. You can see what the chart. So you've got Wednesday evening, Thursday evening, Friday evening. Then you've got days, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then Christ is resurrected. Somebody said Christ was resurrected on Saturday. No, because according to their calendar, after Saturday at 6 o'clock, it's Sunday. So if he was resurrected Saturday after 6 o'clock, he was resurrected on Sunday. And then they go to the tomb early in the morning, and he's not there. So it all works out fine. What doesn't work out is the tradition of Good Friday, or Friday being the day of the crucifixion, and it doesn't take a whole lot of study to see that, but the fact is that he said he was going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Look over in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, verse 59, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came and gathered unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I'll rise again. So even the pagans and those that were against Christ acknowledged what he had said, and that was after 3 days he would rise again. So again, no way that Good Friday can be the day of the crucifixion. I mentioned a moment ago about the eggs and the bunnies and all that kind of thing. All of that, again, was tied to paganism and fertility and the spring rites and all of those kind of things. Now, let me interject because I don't want people to misunderstand. And I said this, I kind of put out this disclaimer last week. What people do about those things today, it matters not to me. I know that, you know, the debate about Christmas trees has raged for years. And, you know, we know that Christ wasn't born on December 25th. He's probably born in September. But the things that are attached to these holidays that may have a pagan origin, they have no effect on us. If you want to do them, do them. Like people going to Mardi Gras. If you want to go to Mardi Gras, go to Mardi Gras. Catch the beads. I wouldn't suggest you should do everything that those people at Mardi Gras do, but if you want to go to the... I mean, come on, folks. We have liberty in Christ Jesus. So I don't have any problem with people hiding Easter eggs or that kind of thing. Is it all tied to paganism? Yes. We know the day that Christ was crucified was the 14th day of the month. It was Passover. Are we bound to keep the Passover? No. Should we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely we should, because the Bible said he was raised again for our justification. It's a very important doctrine. And so, I want you to take the remaining time here to look at this thing of Passover. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I won't ask you to turn there for time's sake, but Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5 says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, where did that originate? Exodus chapter 12, in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Jesus Christ was without blemish. He was without sin. The lamb, he said, shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, as they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. You see, to deny the fact that Christ was crucified on Passover is to deny that he became the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was no coincidence that Jesus Christ was killed on the same day as the Lamb was in Exodus chapter 12. In verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be unto you upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day, notice, shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." This was a serious thing, and it was to be observed by the nation Israel. It turned out to be one of the feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, here's the significance of all this. As the Lamb, when Jesus Christ came forth, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." By the way, in passing here, he says in verse 11, "Thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You should eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn." How many of you ever heard people refer to the death angel that passed over? I have too. And years ago, when I first started preaching, I was preaching on this passage, and I was talking about the death angel passed over and all this kind of stuff, and I probably made the statement several times. And afterwards, my dear wife, who never corrects me, kindly asked me, "Why did I use the term death angel?" And I said, "Well, because that's what the Bible says." And she said, "No, it doesn't." Well, back in those days, we didn't have computers, but I had a concordance. And the great thing about a computer, you can type in a whole phrase, death angel. It'll find it if it's in the Bible. So I had to look up angel. I looked up angel, and little fine print in that Strong's Concordance, and went down through there and looked up all the references concerning angel. I said, "I know it's in the Bible somewhere." Couldn't find it, so I looked up death. Ooh, that's a lot of deaths in the Bible. There's no death angel. No death angel. The Lord passed over. That's what he said. "I will pass over." I mean, that's a minor thing, but just think about how often we make statements, or there's statements made that are not biblical. Like, all the animals went in two by two. Is that right? No. Yeah, there was one of each species. By the way, that's why there was no fishing on the ark. They only had two worms. The point is, folks, to be biblical, you have to be biblical. The Lord passed over. Now, this typified the Lamb that was to be slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And as I said a moment ago, Acts 20, the Bible talks about God's own blood. He purchased us with His own blood. And you know, there's some things when you think about the blood today. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And He says in verse 13, or verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherever you are." So as the Lord passed over, what was He looking for? He was looking for the blood. If there was blood there, what did He do? He passed over. Now, I think that has great significance, particularly for us in the dispensation of the grace of God. You see, the Bible does not say that God, as He passed over, went over and peeked in the windows to see what those people were doing. And if they had some Jack Daniels on the table, He went in and killed them. If they're playing cards, watching an R-rated movie. No, God didn't go peek in the window to see what they're doing. The issue was the blood. What does God see today when He sees us? He sees us under the blood. He's not going to deny us a place in heaven because of the things we do in our stinking rotten flesh. Why? Because we've been purchased with His own blood. And the Bible says He bought us. You've been bought with a price. Like the man was asked on Larry King years ago about the music director. I've told this several times. But the man out there in the huge church. And the minister of music committed suicide. And you know, the traditional teaching is that suicide is the unpardonable sin. And so Larry King asked this preacher, he said, "Is there any way that that man could go to heaven having done what he did?" And the preacher responded to him and said, "Well, absolutely he could." He said, "God didn't rent him, He bought him." Get the picture, folks. I love that. Oh, Larry didn't know what to say. You've been bought with a price. Nothing you can do in your flesh is going to change that. Jesus Christ shed His blood. God, when He went over, all He was looking for was the blood. Now, I can see a person there that may say, "Well, you know, I don't like this bloody religion. I don't like this stuff of offering sacrifices. I'm a descendant of Abraham, and I tell you what, I'm just going to take my chances. I think God will understand, and He won't come in here and kill the firstborn." Well, you know what? If the blood wasn't there, He's going to go in and kill the firstborn. No matter how religious they were, no matter how good they were, no matter how much they had kept the law of Moses or anything else, well, it wasn't given at that time, anything else, it didn't matter. What God was looking for was the blood. Jesus Christ became that lamb. Jesus Christ shed His blood. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. And you see, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, believing Israel, believed that He shed that blood as the blood of the new covenant. Every covenant sanctified by blood. What was glorious about Paul's ministry was that he revealed that not only was that blood, the Passover blood, not only did it have to do with the nation Israel, but through his death, burial, and resurrection, Paul said he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's what changed. It's now made available to all. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for you and for me. And it's through that blood that we are saved. He says there in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His what? Blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. How is it that any person could say that we're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Years ago, there was a denomination that took the word blood out of all the songbooks. Every song that had blood in it, they took out. In the Good News for Modern Man, the New Testament version took the word blood out. Eliminated it. I used one for years. Never knew how deceitful it was. We have redemption through His blood. And it was the blood that was shed on Calvary. It was the blood that Jesus Christ shed for our sins. One of the passages, look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, over blood sacrifices. Wherefore is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now look down there in verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That is not the covenant that we operate under today. We are not new covenant Christians. The covenant that we operate under, if you want to call it that, is the covenant of grace. God will yet make this covenant with the nation of Israel, and it will be sealed with His own blood. Read chapter 9 and chapter 10. But as far as you and I are concerned, the purpose, the value of the blood is we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and He has made us accepted in the blood. If you've never received the free gift of salvation, if you trusted in anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins, then you've been misled. Receive that this morning. As we talked about in Sunday school, believe that He died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Exercise your faith in what Christ did, because it's the only thing that can save today in the dispensation of the grace of God. If you've never been saved, you listening over the internet, here in this auditorium, receive the free gift of salvation this morning, because God provided it for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago. All right, I'll conclude there. And